sermons or talks that we are doing on the topic, the grace of God and the flaws of men. And if this is your first time in this part of a sermon series, let me give you a quick two-minute executive summary to help bring us up to speed. For almost 1,500 years from the time of Moses, God revealed himself to the entire world primarily as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Early on in this life, these three men, Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, were actually messed up men. And they did some terrible things. And, you know, they even went to the extent of giving up their wives to other men for their personal safety and their wealth creation. They went on to become heroes of faith, of course, but that came later. So the question that really started off the sermon series is this: why on earth did God want to be identified as the God of these three men? What was God trying to communicate to the world when he revealed himself to the world primarily as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? And the answer is basically the premise on which this entire sermon series is based on. The answer is that he is a God of transformation who takes sinful, messed up people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and like every one of us, and turns them into heroes of faith. And so that is why we are studying the flaws, the failures, and the frustration of these three men, leading on to the incredible transformation that God's grace brought about in them. We've spent about 6 weeks looking at the life of Abraham and Sarah at the beginning of the series. We've looked at their sins, we've looked at their struggles, we've looked at their faith, and we've seen their transformation. And in all of these 6 weeks, one simple truth has been shining forth brightly through the passages we've seen. It's simply this: God will not merely forgive us without also transforming us. You see, forgiveness without eventual transformation is meaningless and actually violates the holy and perfect character of God. So if we are indeed forgiven in Christ Jesus, we will also be transformed in Christ Jesus. And this week, you know, we've spent 6 weeks of the life of Abraham and Sarah, and this week we're going to make some closing observations. Excuse me. Closing observations about the life of Abraham and Sarah as we wind up our study of their lives, and we'll move on to looking at Isaac the next week. And this morning, the topic we're going to be looking at is Jesus and Abraham. Abraham lived roughly 2,000 years before Jesus was born. And even though they lived 2,000 years apart, there is a beautiful relationship between Jesus and Abraham, and that's what we're going to be exploring this morning. We're going to be looking at Galatians 3. Galatians is a book in the New Testament written by a man named Paul, who is an amazing disciple of Christ Jesus. It's a long chapter, so we're not going to be reading the entire chapter. I'll read a small passage from the chapter. It's already come up for us on the screen. And then I'll be referring to parts of the chapter all through this talk. Let me start off. I'm reading from Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 14. So also, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, It says that the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. You know, there is dynamite hidden in this passage. And I was really incredibly blessed preparing for it. So allow me to just pray. And I feel inadequate to even conceive, leave alone communicate, the richness of the gospel that is hidden in this passage for us. So allow me, please join with me as I pray. Father God, I want to acknowledge that I do not have the ability to communicate or even perceive the depth and the beauty of your gospel in this passage. So help me, Lord, and help all of us open our eyes of faith that we would be able to see Christ Jesus in all his beauty and in all his glory shining forth from this passage. That not only will we be able to see the God of transformation, but we will be able to experience his transformation in our lives, even in this next half hour, Lord. We welcome you. We surrender to you. We open our hearts to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to basically do a couple of things this morning. From this passage and from Galatians chapter 3, I'd like to draw out two observations for us. And having drawn those two observations, I'd like to just make one application. So basically, we have two observations and one application from the passage. The first observation that I'd like to make from this passage is simply this. Abraham knew about Jesus Christ and his gospel. Abraham, who lived 2,000 years before Jesus, knew about Jesus Christ and his gospel. You know, there was a disciple of Jesus named Matthew, and Matthew wrote a full account about the life of Jesus. And at the start of his book, Matthew did a lot of research, and he went back to the genealogy of Jesus, and he did a lot of research. And at the end of the research, this is what Matthew concluded, and he wrote that for us, his conclusion for us, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. Matthew says, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. That's 42 generations that separated Abraham and Jesus. That's roughly 2,000 years. It's a lot of time. And yet, the first observation I want to draw from this passage is Abraham knew about Jesus and his gospel. Where did I get that from? Let's look at the passage that we just read, verse 8. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel to Abraham. All nations will be blessed to you. The Bible is telling us that God, the gospel was announced to Abraham much before Christ Jesus was born and lived here on earth. I know that if that passage that we just read sounds not as specific as the statement that I made. The statement that I made is Abraham knew about Jesus and the gospel. That's far too specific. And this verse, if you feel, is a little vague. It probably hints in the direction, but it's not precise enough. Allow me to present another piece of evidence from Scripture, from the Bible. And this is the words of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus was having a conversation with some people who were questioning him and testing him. And in the course of that conversation, we won't go into the conversation, Jesus makes a remarkable statement. Allow me to read that for us. That's John chapter 8, verse 56. Jesus replied, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." So this is Jesus being very specific. Jesus saying, Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, Jesus said. He saw it and he rejoiced. Abraham's heart was full of joy, expecting the Messiah to come, expecting Christ Jesus to come. 2,000 years between Abraham and Jesus, that's a huge time gap. And yet, Abraham was able to perceive the gospel. Now, imagine, it's always difficult to explain concepts across time. Now, from Abraham to Jesus was 2,000 years, and from Jesus to us is roughly 2,000 years. Imagine us having to go back in time to explain concepts that we are familiar with to the people who lived in Jesus' time. Imagine if you have to go to Peter and tell Peter that we read the Bibles on our smartphones. You know, hey, Pete, we read our Bibles on our smartphones. And Peter would say, smartphones? Duh. What does that mean? Or imagine if you're given a mission, and the mission is to go back to the time of Jesus, travel back in time to the time of Jesus, and explain to John, one of Jesus' disciples, what Pokemon Go is. You know, maybe this is how we would explain. We spend 5 or 6 hours every day traveling across miles in Mumbai's crazy traffic to capture, battle, and train imaginary cartoon characters. You know, that would sound weird you know, people in Jesus' time. So, therefore, even for Abraham to grasp what was happening, what would happen 2,000 years later, would have been incredibly hard. And so that begs the question, how did Abraham come to understand the gospel and Jesus? And the answer to that question, too, is there in this passage, verse 8, which talks about the scripture announcing the gospel in advance to Abraham. Verse 8 says, all nations will be blessed through you. And this is actually a direct quote from the Old Testament, from the times and from the life and times of Abraham. It's a direct quote from Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible, which explains the life of Abraham, among other people. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. And this is where God actually promises to Abraham, and God says, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And this is God making a promise to Abraham. And this promise God makes at a very interesting juncture. As we've looked at Abraham, and as we've been looking at over the last 6 weeks, Abraham was messed up. I mean, he is a hero of faith. We celebrate that. This passage that we read talks about Abraham as the man of faith. But that's because of the transformation that God brought about in his life. To begin with, Abraham was as messed up as you and I. But God transformed him. And at the end of this transformation, there was a high point of faith in Abraham's life. And the high point of faith was when God called Abraham to give up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And God called Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice. And this is a son who was born to Abraham after a long wait of many, many, many years. And Abraham, because of his love for God, because of his faith in God, actually laid down Isaac on the altar and was about to sacrifice him when God said, stop. Do not sacrifice your son. And God provided a ram, which Abraham sacrificed instead. It is after this incident in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, that God makes this promise to Abraham, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. And it is perhaps this experience in the life of Abraham that gave him a greater revelation of the gospel more than any other experience. Abraham only had to lay his son Isaac on the altar. But God gave his son Jesus to die on the altar of the cross. And the gospel, what is the gospel? The gospel is who Jesus is, the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done. The fullness of what Jesus would come and do, God led Abraham to experience when Abraham laid down his son Isaac on the altar. He experienced the anguish the father heart of God would have experienced. And that's why the Bible says that the gospel was announced in advance to Abraham. And Jesus says, Abraham saw this day that I would come and go to the cross and die and rise again. And that's the first observation that we wanted to look at from the passage, draw from the passage this morning. Abraham knew about the gospel, knew about Jesus and the gospel. I guess I've established that. We've seen it from Jesus' own words. I think we're all on the same page now. We do believe that Abraham knew about Jesus and the gospel. So what? What's the big deal about it? Why have I labored on it for the last 5-10 minutes? It's interesting. I never knew this. I never thought of it like that. I never, you know, imagined that Abraham knew Jesus 2,000 years ago. But now, yeah, I understand. I've learned that. It's interesting. It's definitely helpful. But then what? What's the big deal about it? How does it change my life? How is it going to help me experience transformation? That's what the series is all about, right? Worshipping the God of transformation. So what's the big deal? How is it helpful to me? That's the second observation that I'd like to draw from the passage that we're looking at, Galatians chapter 3. This is explosive. This could potentially change the fundamental way in which we read, understand, and apply the Bible. Brace yourselves for this. The second observation that I want to submit to us from the passage is this. If Abraham knew about Jesus and his gospel, then grace came before the law. If Abraham knew about Jesus and his gospel, then grace came before the law. Most of us, I would imagine, think the law came first, and grace came much later when Jesus was born into the world. The general perception we all share is the Old Testament is all about the law or rules and commands, and the New Testament is all about grace. I'm turning the tables on that, and I'm pointing out that the Bible, not me, the Bible holds the view that grace came before the law. The gospel was preached to Abraham, Galatians chapter 3 tells us, before the law was given to Moses. Let me quickly walk us through biblical history. It started off with Adam, we know that, and all the way to Noah. And years after Noah, God calls Abraham. Abraham has his son Isaac. Isaac has a son, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. They all had many sons. Jacob had 12 sons, and one of them ends up in Egypt as pretty much the CEO of Egypt, the prime minister of Egypt, Joseph. And there's a famine, and all of Jacob's sons go and live in Egypt, and they settle there. Soon after that, they kind of become enslaved in Egypt. They grow and multiply in numbers, but they're enslaved in Egypt. They become slaves in Egypt, and they are enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And then God raises up a leader named Moses to get his people out of Egypt and form a nation for them. It is after God calls Israel out of Egypt that he gives them the law, what we call as the Ten Commandments. Even if you've never been to church before, you know what the Ten Commandments are. Rules that we have to obey, right? So if you see, even in biblical history, the covenant that God makes with Abraham, and we're going to be looking at that, that's a covenant of grace. That covenant actually came before the law. The gospel was preached to Abraham before the law was given to Moses. I'm not saying that. The Bible is saying that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. The Bible is very specific, incredibly specific. Paul writes, what I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. Now, what was this covenant that was previously established by God 430 years before the law was given? This is the covenant of grace, the covenant that was given to Abraham, Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. And through your offspring, and the word offspring there does not say plural, that says the seed. And that seed refers to Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus, Abraham, who will be born in your line, God is promising Abraham, all nations on earth will be blessed. So Abraham, God is basically telling Abraham that this is the covenant I form with you, Abraham, that many generations down the line, in your human lineage, Christ Jesus will be born. And he will bring salvation to all of humanity. And through him, all nations will be blessed. That is a covenant of grace. Grace was preached, the gospel was preached to Abraham first before the law was given to Moses. Think about this. Grace came before the law. And that's really what this entire series is pegged on. Grace and faith, not rules and the laws and commands, is the key to our transformation, as it was the key to the transformation of Abraham, Isaac, and Jesus, and Jacob. This whole series is about transformation. God's transformational power that is at work in every one of us because we believe in Christ Jesus by grace, not because we tick all the boxes and obey all the rules. Let me just share a simple illustration to kind of just tie it all in together. Gordon, most of us know Gordon. Gordon just became an uncle last week. I learned that from Facebook. And he put up this beautiful picture of the child that was born to his sister and her husband. Now, soon after this child is born, is that an old post, Gordon? It's a new one. It happened last week. I know. I was just joking. Yeah. Now, imagine this child is just born. Now, what will the parents give this child, this infant? Will the parents give this infant 10 rules you have to obey? Or will the parents give this infant grace and love? Of course, the parent is not going to worry about rules to this infant. The parents are going to just love this infant, cherish this infant, take care of this infant, provide for every need. Now imagine this child grows up and this child is 4 years old and this child takes dad's new iPhone 7 and drops it into a bowl of milk. Now, what do you think this child will get at that point in time? Grace or rules? Thou shalt not touch the iPhone. Right? Now imagine the child becomes 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. There will be rules, right? You know, there will be rules that are put in this child's life. And these rules are actually an expression of God's love, of the parents' love for this child. You know, a simple rule, don't touch the fire. Is that a rule to kill the kid's joy, or is it a rule to protect that child? All right, so but rules are needed. You know, in the beginning, there is grace, and then there is rules. Now imagine if the child will grow up, as the child keeps growing and growing, becoming more and more mature, 18, 19, 23, 25 years old, the parents can no longer put rules on the child. And if the child is no longer a child, he's an adult or she's an adult, right? At that point in time, it just has to be what brings the child back to the father. It's just that relationship, that love. The rules have gone. The child has matured. You know, imagine telling a 25-year-old, make sure you come back home before 9 o'clock in the night. Right? That's insane. And there are rules needed. And that's pretty much what this chapter explains God's rules, laws, and commands. An infant needed grace, but there is a season when a child matures and grows into adulthood, that rules are needed. Let's look at that portion from Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We are no longer under the law because grace has empowered us to obey God, to love God, that rules are no longer needed. Some of us hate the church. Some of us are very cynical about the church and leaders in the church. Some of us are disillusioned. And I must say, many of us, maybe not this church, I'm just joking, but many of us are disillusioned with the church. That's probably because we are being forced to live under a guardian much, much after we have grown into adulthood. I guess many of us have grown up hearing this, do this, do this, obey this, obey this. If you don't obey, God will punish you. Do this. Church has just become, could become, has become a place of rules to obey. Maybe our parents really emphasized on rules way too much without really helping us. Maybe it was our parents. Maybe it was other leaders in the church itself who say, you know, if you don't do this, you cannot lead worship. If you don't do this, 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 this. And Christianity or following Jesus just was made out to be to us as following rules, rules, commands and more rules and regulations. That's not the gospel. And if that's been your experience, you're not disillusioned with Jesus. You're disillusioned with people who didn't quite understand who Jesus was and what he has done for us. Jesus came to preach the good news, the gospel, that we are loved, accepted, as we sung in the song, not because what we do or do not do, but because of what Christ Jesus did in our place as our substitute. And when we look at Jesus, when we receive his sacrifice for us on the cross, we are forgiven. And not only is the penalty of our sin taken away by what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross and rose again from the dead, not only is the penalty of our sin taken away, but when we behold Jesus, the power of sin over us goes away. I've experienced this in my life. When I behold Jesus, my desire to indulge in pleasurable sin becomes less and less and less. It's a gradual process. I'm not trying to say it happens like that. It doesn't. Rarely it does. But it's a slow, gradual process. Transformation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus is a slow, gradual process. But it happens only by believing in Jesus. It happens only by beholding Jesus. As much as I was critical of our parents or other leaders in the church in the past, in our past, who may have pushed us towards legalism, obey God, do this, do this, do this. If we've been pushed like that, if that's the sin or the mistake our parents or our leaders made, now, are we any better? You know, if legalism was where our parents and, you know, church leaders in the past pushed us through, we love licentiousness. We love making grace cheap. We love saying, God will forgive me so I can do anything. Or we just enjoy in moments just going and doing our thing when we know it's wrong. Making light what the sacrifice that God gave. So if our parents and church leaders pushed us into legalism, we're also guilty. If they are guilty of legalism, we're also guilty of licentiousness. See, both of us are messed up. Both of us are sinful. Both of us have failed. Both of us have gone wrong. And both of us need to come back to Jesus. Both of us need to realize that rules can only protect us. It is only grace that can bring about true and deep transformation. Rules can just change our behavior. Rules make us good pretenders, but the heart cannot be changed by rules. In New City, we always labor on deep heart change. We do not judge people. We try our best. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm messed up too. We try our best not to judge people on behavior. We do not try to fix people's behavior. We just try to make sure each of our hearts fall in love with Christ Jesus. Because when we behold Jesus, his beauty, his majesty, and everything he did for us on the cross, when we behold Jesus, the power of sin over us will go away. We will be freed to obey the rules joyfully, even if those rules are not mentioned, put up right up there. That's the two observations that I wanted to draw from the passage. First observation from Galatians chapter 3, Abraham knew Jesus and the gospel. The second observation, if Abraham knew Jesus and the gospel, it means that grace was preached to humanity before the law was preached to us. Two observations. I also promised a third application from this passage. And it's a very simple application. In the light of these two observations, how do we read the Bible, especially the Old Testament? That's really the application I want to draw for us. And I'd like to answer this question in two parts. I'd like to answer this question first to those of us who are not followers of Jesus, and then I'll answer the same question to those of us who are followers of Jesus. So let me talk to those of us in the New City. We always have friends who are not followers of Jesus. So let me talk to us first. What does this mean to us? What does all these rules and law, what does it mean to us? Let me try and bring this home to your hearts this way. All of us think of God as someone who is holy, which he is, and he lays down rules for us to obey. Now, I'm sure all of us know and relate to this God. All religions talk about this God who lays down rules which we must obey. And all religions are the same in that these rules are incredibly hard for us to obey. How many of you love God who makes rules? I don't. Right? So we always struggle to live up to the rules that God sets. And let's admit it, none of us love obeying these rules. We always struggle. And even if we can never match up. Because God, as Cindy was sharing, we struggle to live up to the rules our CEOs laid on, right? We struggle, right? We struggle to live up to their expectations. Imagine living up to God's holy and perfect expectations. All of us will fail. None of us will make the cut. And so all of us know God who makes rules. But the question I have for us is, do you know a God who died as punishment for you and I breaking the rules? We know God who makes rules, but do you know a God who also died bearing the punishment for the rules we broke? You know, in our culture, when God becomes man, he becomes man to kill the bad people and bless the good people. There's a huge problem with this theology. The problem with the theology is simply this. In God's holy standard, there is no one who is good. All of us are bad. All of us are messed up. So if God becomes man to bless the good people and punish the bad people, he would have pretty much wiped out humanity from the face of the earth, and there won't be anyone left for him to bless. Right? So that theology doesn't hold. Do you know any God who came and died for bad people? Do you know of any God who came and died for messed up people? Jesus Christ is that God. That's what this passage tells us in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Christ died, taking the punishment for every single rule of God that you and I have broken and will break in the future. Would you believe in this Jesus? Would you believe in this God who not only sets rules which are good and needed, but who also sends his son to die to bear the punishment for us breaking the rules? There is this tension between rules and grace. I bet all of us, many of us have thought like this. God knows we can never meet his rules. If he knows we can never meet his rules, why is he setting those rules? Surely this is some kind of a sadistic God who derives pleasure in seeing us fail and in seeing us incapable and inadequate to reach up to his holy standard. You see, if we only see God who makes rules, that is the idea of God that we will have. But if we also see that this is not just a God who makes rules, But this is also a God who sent his son Jesus so that we never have to bear the punishment for breaking the rules. When we also see Jesus, then the rules and law and all of that just fall into place. See, a holy God cannot allow mayhem on the streets. A holy God cannot allow people to keep on sinning. And so there has to be these rules. If God doesn't lay these rules and allow people to do what they please, harm each other, hurt each other, he's no longer God. The holiness is gone. Holiness is essentially perfection. God cannot tolerate imperfection. And sin is a form of imperfection. And so God is holy. He cannot not do the rules, but he's also kind and compassionate. And that's why he sent his son Jesus to die for us on the cross, so that when we believe in him, we need not be punished, because Christ was punished so that we can be blessed. On the cross, when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus, and God rejected his son Jesus, because at that point in time, the Bible says he had become sin. He was cursed. All of our sins was heaped on Jesus. And when God saw Jesus dying on the cross, he couldn't see Jesus, but he saw our sin, your sin and my sin, on Jesus, and he punished that so that we can be loved and accepted. That is who Christ Jesus is for us. Let me repeat that question and answer it for those of us who are followers of Jesus. If grace came before the law, how do we read the Bible, especially the Old Testament? How do we see Christ Jesus in the Old Testament? The Old Testament, we're reading as a church, we're reading through the book of Deuteronomy, and we can see rule after rule after rule, all kinds of rules. You know, I never knew you could, you know, so many rules all through the Bible. How do we see Jesus through all of these rules? Is the Old Testament all about rules? Absolutely not. We just saw that grace was preached before the law. And so how do we see Jesus in all of the Old Testament? Again, Galatians chapter 3 teaches us the way. And that's what we're going to be spending some more time looking at the CBR workshop that we have scheduled post-lunch today at Vineet and Pratiksha's place. Galatians 3 teaches us a simple progression. When we read about all these rules in the Old Testament, the first thought that should occur to us is, woe to me. I can never meet these rules. That's the first thought. Rules means curse. Now, don't hear me wrong. The rules are not bad. The law is not bad. The law is good. The law is instituted by God. But we are messed up. We are sinful. We are bad. And so, because the law is good, but because we are messed up, the law can only mean one thing for us: punishment and curse. So when we see the rules, we must immediately think of the punishment that is due on us. And that is where Christ Jesus comes in. He became, you know, he took away a curse, our curse, by becoming a curse for us. So the law, if you see that in the next slide, should lead us to think about the curse of the law, the punishment, and that should immediately move us to thinking about Christ Jesus. The progression that Galatians 3 teaches us is: see the law, see the curse that the law should have brought upon us, but see Christ Jesus coming in between us and the curse of the law. Jesus was the only human who fulfilled the law in every way. And yet he did not receive the blessing of the law, but he received the curse that was due on us, so that the blessing he had earned could come to us. The law helps us see the curse. And the moment we see the curse, we feel the need for a savior. We feel the need for Jesus. The law can only protect us for a season. It is grace that brings forth deep and true transformation in our hearts. This sermon series is all about transformation. We can never be transformed by obeying the law. We can only be transformed by beholding Christ Jesus. When we truly see Christ Jesus dying on the cross for our sin, our desire to indulge in any sin goes away. And allow me to end this sermon with the first sentence that Paul writes in this chapter, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified.